All right. Well, good morning, Three Circle Church. Great to have all of you with us today as we continue our sermon series called Bullseye. We have been walking through this series. We started week one by determining what our bullseye in life is. For a believer in Christ, the bullseye is Christ-likeness. The bullseye, or that place to which all the arrows of our lives should be moving, is going to be the bullseye. It's to be like Jesus. And why is that? Well, because Jesus hit the bullseye in every arrow of his life. He lived a perfect life. And what we learned in week one is that the joy we get as Christians from the reality of the gospel that teaches us that we get credit for Jesus hitting the bullseye if we place our faith in him, that joy that we get, that delight that is produced by that truth, begins to empower us to live different lives. And what ends up happening is this process takes place where the arrows of our lives begin to get closer and closer and closer to the bullseye. And I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that I understand that I'm not where I ultimately will be, that God's not done with me. But when I look at my life, I can see that I'm not where I used to be, that God is doing a work in my life. And it's because of the power produced by the gospel and the Spirit in me. So we learned that week one. Last week, we began to build out the rings of our target. How many of you went home and you kind of drew on those rings and I heard someone tell me that they put it on their refrigerator, right? So that they could kind of see it and remember. And so what we began to do is we began to build the priorities of our lives. Now, what's the one thing that never changes for the believer, no matter what stage of life you're in, what never changes? The bullseye. Jesus is always the mark for the believer. But what will change throughout our lives are our priorities, and we learned that last week. Now, today what we're going to do is we're beginning to look at another piece of the puzzle, because in order for us, once we build the target of our life for the season, so whatever season you're in, you've begun to allow God through Scripture and through the gospel to build out your target for this season of your life, well, then what you need to understand is how to use your time. Today we're going to deal with time, because in order to get this done, in order to accomplish the things that God has put you on this earth during this season to do, you're going to have to learn to be able to manage your time. James 4:14 says this, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring." Well, that's sobering. Let me remind us all of that. You have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. "What is your life?" James says. "For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Just for a moment, you're there and then you're gone. Now, many people look at a verse like this and they think, okay, the Bible's teaching me that my life is insignificant. Not at all. The Bible's not teaching you that life is insignificant. It's simply reminding you that it's short. Your life means more than you could ever imagine. It's a gift. God created you on purpose with a purpose. You have things that need to be getting done. It matters. It'll matter forever. Your life will. But you need to understand that while your life is extremely significant, your life is short. Now write this down if you would. One of the most valuable and limited resources for hitting the mark that matters is our time. It is your most precious resource, yet it is often the resource we're most careless with, and it is often the resource we're most willing to waste, and it is often the resource that we tend to devalue at times when it happens to be the most valuable resource we've been given. So today, the point of the message is this, and we're going to see from Scripture, we must learn to evaluate our time. We've got to look at how we spend time in light of the brevity of our lives. Now, I love movies. I like seeing different depictions of different ideas and concepts through film. And just a couple of years ago, a movie called Interstellar came out. I don't know if you saw it. But in this movie, Matthew McConaughey's character is a dad. He has a young family, and he has to leave. He's in the space program, and he's willing to go with these guys into outer space because the Earth is depleting all of its resources, and they have to find somewhere else for humans to live. Now, this is the setup, okay? So he takes his ship into a huge planet that they think may be a place where humans can inhabit. They're not sure. They go in, but the gravitational force on the planet where they are is so powerful that while they are there, years are passing by back on Earth. So if they're there for very long, so the plan was they'll only go there for a few minutes, get out, okay, we can breathe here, and then get back out. But if you've seen the movie, you know that they get stuck there. They get stuck there for a couple of hours. And the problem with being on this planet that they're in for a couple of hours is back home on Earth, literally years are passing by. In fact, decades pass by while they're there for a couple of hours, the earth has passed decades, and this dad's young family has grown up without him. He gets back on the ship in what seems like just a matter of moments, and all that time has passed by. And his kids have been sending him messages all those years back to the ship. He gets on the ship, and I don't know if ever on film I've ever seen what wasted time looks like when you realize you've lost time and can't get it back. I don't know that I've ever seen it depicted so powerfully. So check this out from Interstellar.
We've got years of messages stored. Right from the beginning.
Hey, Dad. Checking in. Saying hi. Finished second in school. This Curlick's still giving me C's, so pulled me down, but you know, second's not bad. Grandpa attended the ceremony. I met another girl, Dad. I really think this is the one. Her name's Lois. Sarah right there. Murphy stole Grandpa's car. She crashed it. She's okay, though. Hey, Dad.
Look at this. You're a grandpa. His name's Jesse. I kind of wanted to call him Coop, but Lois says, maybe next time. But Donald says he's already earned the great part, so we just leave it at that.
Oh, dear. Say bye-bye, Grandpa. Bye-bye, Grandpa. It's okay.
Sorry, it's been a while. It's, with Jesse and all. Grandpa died last week. We buried him out in the back 40 next to Mom and Jesse, which is where he would have buried you if you'd ever come back. Murph was there at the funeral, and we don't see her that much, but she came for that. You aren't listening to this, I know that. All these messages are just drifting out there in the darkness. Lois says that I have to let you go. And so I guess I'm letting you go. I don't know wherever you are, Dad. But you're at peace.
Hey, Dad.
Hey, Mary.
I never made one of these, and you were still responding because I was so mad at you for leaving. And then when you went quiet, it seemed like I should live with that decision, and I have. But today's my birthday. And it's a special one because you told me, you once told me that when you came back, we might be the same age. And today I'm the age you were when you left. So it would be a real good time for you to come back.
You can feel that, can't you? You can feel the pain of wasting time. And see, the reality is, I think many of us wake up to that sometimes. You know, last night, my wife, not knowing what I was going to be talking about this morning, she was on the computer in our living room and our kids were all in bed. And I hear this voice on the computer. It's a voice I hadn't heard in a while because it was Gracie when she was two. and Gracie's now 7. And she said, you got to come see some of these videos. And as I sat there looking at her little face, her little chubby face that's not chubby anymore, and her little voice and her little stutter that she used to have, and I looked into those eyes, I realized that little girl's gone. And it goes by so fast, right? And how many of you can feel it? Can you feel time passing you by? You can feel it literally. And what I want you to see today is the Bible warns you that it's going by fast, and it even tells you how to use it best. It raises the value of our usage of time. We go to Ephesians 5, 15 to 18. Because God doesn't want you to have that kind of feeling where you go, I've wasted my life. I can't get it back. In fact, what you're going to see today is to live a Christ-centered life is the way to best use your time. Paul hit it on the head. He said, look carefully then how you walk. That word walk means live. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, let's talk about this for a few moments today. First of all, the Bible says here that we should, in verse 16, make the best use of our time. It says we should be careful how we live. And the thing is I think many of us are not careful. We're careless. We don't realize that, like the clip you just saw, life is passing us by and that you can't get it back. And one of the most crushing realities is when windows of time have closed on your life and you didn't get the value out of it. Because what the Bible actually says in the original language in verse 16, when it says make the best use of your time, I kind of wish many of the translations we have would have left the original word in, because the word there, if you want to write it in the margin, is to redeem your time. What the Bible actually says there is to redeem your time. And I want to give you the exact idea of what that means. Recently, I got to speak at a school event, and one of the kids bought me, their parents bought me, a gift certificate to Page and Pallet. And I love books, and they knew that. So last week, I had a little time off. I went to Page and Pallet, and I took this gift card. It was worth $25, okay? And I went, and I redeemed the value of this card to get a book, okay? But let me tell you something about this industry. Do you know that restaurants and retailers, this is one of their favorite things, gift cards? You want to know why? Because the statistics are staggering as to how many people buy gift cards and give them the money. So they've got the value. And do you know what they're depending on? They're depending on about half of us never redeeming the value of the card. It's a huge moneymaker. Because so many people, like close to half of people that give gift cards, either lose them, they forget they have them, or they let them sit on a counter until they expire. That is the idea that Ephesians has here. It says we must be careful how we live life, because God has given us basically a gift certificate of so much time, we have no idea how much is on it. All we have is now. The only way to redeem the gift card of life that God has given you is one moment at a time, one day at a time. And the Bible says that we should redeem it. Or in other words, if you want to write it down, to redeem our time means that we get the intended value out of it. You need to get all the value out of your time. Every season. So we talked about seasons last week. Are you getting the time? Are you redeeming the time with your kids that you have now that you'll never get back? I have a child that I have one more year before he's a teenager. Am I redeeming that time, or am I just kind of letting it pass by? Am I actually thinking about what life looks like? Am I getting the time? People on their deathbeds, statistically, they tell you they never talk about wishing they would have made more money, wishing they would have made better investments. The thing they talk about is, I wish I would have redeemed my time. In different words, obviously. I wish I would have spent my time differently. I wish I would have been closer to my kids. I wish I would have been closer to people. That's why Jesus boiled everything down when he had a chance in the New Testament. He said, you need to love God and love people. That's what this life was meant to be about. Psalm 90 and 12 says this, and it's a thing that we should grab onto today. It should be our prayer as well. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, you're going to find here two places where the Bible has connected our use of time to wisdom. Ephesians tells you to not be foolish, but instead, what? Be wise, making the best use of your time. Here, Psalms teaches us that when we number our days, that is a form of wisdom. What does it mean to number your days? Well, it means, number one, to realize that they're not forever. They're brief. And it means that you begin to take notice of how you're spending your days. I turned 40 this summer. That surprised me. I was like, man, that snuck up on me. Some of you are staring 50 down right now. You're like, 49 and holding. It's going to happen fast. And one of my family members told me, he said, yeah, after 40, man, I'm telling you, they just keep coming faster and faster. He's like, you're going to wake up and 50 is going to hit you, man. It's going fast. We need to learn to number our days. Listen, write it down. Living careful lives, because that's what Ephesians tells us to do. We want to expose us today to the truth of God's word. We should be careful how we live because our time is limited. Living careful lives requires that we manage our time well. You cannot waste time and fulfill the scriptural mandate of Ephesians to live a careful life. By the way, living a careful life, the intention here is not for you to not live a life of faith. That's not what it's saying. In fact, it would probably be the opposite. If we realize the brevity of our lives more, we would probably take more risk of faith so that our lives could greater glorify God. So we don't have forever. The clock is ticking. In fact, while we're sitting here right now, the clock is ticking on our lives. We must be careful how we live. And you need to know this. We're going to keep going back to Ephesians because we keep unpacking this. It says, be careful how you live. Be wise. Okay, be wise. Make the most of your time. Redeem it. And then it tells you a why. That's important in Scripture. Because the days are evil. This is what you need to know today. Both the environment in which we live and the enemy that we face, they both seek to waste our lives. You live in a culture, remember, we started the series off. Jesus says go narrow, but your culture says go wide. And the quickest way for us to waste our time on this planet is to go wide and shallow with our lives. Oh, it feels good, it looks good, but it doesn't lead anywhere good. Ephesians, Paul warns us. He says, the days are evil. Listen, you also have a spiritual enemy. And I love the truth that Satan can't take from me my identity in Christ. If I'm in Jesus, Satan can't touch that. You do know that, right? Satan can't have that. But let me tell you what he can do. He can seek to render our lives wasted. He can do his very best to get you to waste your time, to miss the windows, to not prioritize your life, to live random lives, and just kind of let life happen to you. And the Bible's calling us to a higher standard. The Bible says, no, if you're a believer, you need to understand that you've been given an unbelievable gift called time, an unbelievable gift called life. And both the environment in which we live and the enemy that we face, they both seek to waste our lives. I'm convinced that many of us are going to look back on our lives and go, man, I spent way too much time on things that should have never even been on my target during that season. And that is a thing that your enemy would love to get you to do. If you have kids at home, your enemy would love to crowd your target with things that have nothing to do with raising your kids. If you are trying to follow Jesus, the enemy can't take that bullseye away from you, but what he can do is crowd these priorities and crowd your schedule and crowd your life so that you waste the precious time that God has given you. And when we look at this, what you see is there's something required. For us to be able to better use our time, if we feel that tension, the Bible is telling us twice here that it requires wisdom to redeem the limited time that we have. It requires wisdom. You know what wisdom is, right? It's that thing that Solomon prayed for when he could have asked for anything. What did he ask for? Wisdom. And God was so pleased that Solomon of the Old Testament, which is the wisest man to ever live, God was so pleased that he asked that he said, not only will I give you that, I'll give you everything else too. God loves it when we ask for wisdom. Wisdom is the only thing that the Bible teaches us every time we ask God for it, he'll give it. Did you know that? So we should be asking God for wisdom in how to raise our kids. We should be asking God for wisdom. The reason we pray at the end of our gatherings after the sermon, the reason we spend a moment and we say, let's pray over this, is because, hey, if we go trying to build our targets on our own, they're not going to be what God wants. We need God's wisdom to understand this. And many of you go, oh, I get wisdom, man. I'm smart. I got more degrees hanging on my wall than a thermometer. I got it going on. I'm smart. You need to understand there is a difference between smart and wisdom. I mean, don't we all know smart people, intelligent people whose lives are a wreck, right? Wisdom is not simply smart. It's not your capacity to think. Wisdom is knowing truth, in the Christian view of wisdom, would be knowing the truth and applying it to your life. In fact, Ephesians tells us here that true wisdom is a result of understanding. Look what Ephesians says in verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. It requires wisdom for us to redeem the limited time that we have. It's going to require you to really ask God to get involved. Or if not, we're going to let the gift certificate of our life sit on the counter and expire. We're going to let time go back, and we're going to look back with the same kind of regret that you just saw on the screen. So a question I want us all to begin to ask today, and it's a question that's going to change the look of our targets, according to Ephesians, is this. What is the wise thing for me to do in whatever season I'm in? And see, the thing that I think many of us ask instead of what is the wise thing to do is we ask the question, what's okay for me to do? And Christians who want to really follow God need to move from asking, is this okay, to asking, is this wise? Because if I ask, is it okay, I'm going to crowd my target with things that may or may not matter at that season of my life. And I will do it on the basis of, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't. I used to be a student pastor, and oh man, did teenagers love to do this. They'd come in and they'd say, okay, Chris, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? And they didn't understand that the Bible does not always get specific about things. What it will do is give you principles that will totally cover the issue you're asking about. Okay? That's how the Bible works. So they would ask this question, hey, Chris, tell me what's okay for me to do on a date. To which I was like, nothing. Now get out of my office and don't come back. Okay? Get out of here. Talk to your dad. But they would come in and they'd say, well, tell me where the Bible says that. And see, that is a very immature way to ask what I need to be doing with my life. Well, is it okay? Well, the Bible doesn't, here's one. The Bible doesn't tell me I can't. The Bible doesn't tell you can't do a lot of things. There's not a verse in the Bible that says don't jump off your roof without a parachute. The Bible doesn't say not to do that. So why don't we just all go do that? Well, we all realize that that's stupid, right? There's lots of, the Bible does not say anywhere in the Bible does not say that I can't take my hand. It does not forbid me to take my hand and put it into an open flame. Nowhere. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not. Like Ten Commandments, it says nothing about not putting your hand in a flame. How many of you know you shouldn't put your hand in a flame? Why? Because the Bible says be wise and don't be foolish. Paul was being nice that day. He could have said stop being stupid, right? Let's let the Bible begin to direct our lives. If we ask the okay question, we'll end up with targets that are totally overcrowded and bloated. But when we begin to go according to the time I'm living in light of what's going on right now in this season of my life, is this wise for me to do? That is how my golf clubs got stuck in the back of my garage. I could have said, there's nothing wrong with playing golf. It's good for me. I'm outside and with my friends. It's good. I had to ask the question with two toddlers at home and a growing church that I was pastoring and all of that stuff, is it wise for me to spend 4.5 hours and $100 every Saturday playing golf? And that question came back very clear. No. Does that make sense? You can apply that to any arena of your life. See, what you have to understand too when it comes to investing our time is this. If we believe as Christians that every good gift comes from God, just raise your hand if you believe that every good gift comes from God. Well, then let me ask you this. Is time a gift? Sure. It's the gift card of life. So therefore, we also believe that if God is the one who gives us our gifts, we are stewards of those gifts, which means that we are stewards of time, since it's the number one resource God's given us. And what you need to understand that we learn is, this is a principle about time. When you invest small amounts of time over a long amount of time, it ends up equaling big results, okay? But it's small amounts of time. You can do this with your health, right? No one goes to the gym. Like if you say today, I'm going to get healthier, and you go to the gym tomorrow and you work out, no one's going to say to you tomorrow night, oh my gosh, you're working out. Wow, what are you doing? You're not going to eat like one day of healthy food and people are going to go, oh man, you are, what are you doing? No, because it doesn't work like that. But if you make that small investment over months, suddenly there's going to be a big result. Is that right? Now, if you abuse your body for years and years and years and decades, you're going to begin to see it. You're not going to see it day one. Like you can go, oh, this 3-decker bacon cheeseburger ain't going to hurt me. Watch, I'm going to eat it. I feel great. I feel good. Keep eating that thing day after day. Eat that way for years and decades. And one day there will be a result. Don't we all know this? So small investments made over a long period of time. And what you need to understand is that the investment of our time is cumulative. It accumulates, right? It accumulates in our lives. This is true of my kids. And I think what we want to do, like when I'm raising my kids, sometimes I'll realize, oh man, I haven't been, I haven't had a good conversation in the past few days, or maybe it's been a busy season and I realize, man, I'm not leading my kids the way I need to, so I try to cram, like I'll have the most godly night you've ever seen at the house. Like I'm cramming for a test. And it catches them off guard. It's like, okay, everybody, we're turning all the TVs off, and we're going to sit in the living room, and we're going to pray, and Nan, get on the piano, I'm getting the guitar, we're going to have a worship service. The kids are like, what? Because look, you cannot cram for the test of life. You can't cram it in. You can't overnight. In college, how many of you ever did the cramming overnight for the test the next day? And you do know that you didn't retain any of that, right? You got the grade, you have no idea what you learned. You can't do that. It's got to be consistent investments of time over a long period of time. And be warned about this. The easiest thing to neglect is those small amounts of time invested over a long period of time. And neglect is cumulative as well. Neglect does the same thing. The reason it's so easy to neglect the little things is because you don't feel them immediately. The same reason it's easy to not commit yourself to the little investments over a long period of time is you don't feel it immediately. Neglect and investment of your time are both cumulative. And they will accumulate over time, and they will equal big results. And here's a big thing you need to understand. Random life, living randomly, has no cumulative value. Random life doesn't equal anything. Just letting your days pass, not having a target that you're shooting at, that does not accumulate in any direction at all. It's what we would call wasted life. And what you need to understand today, the reality of this, from the clip we played to the scriptures we're reading, is this. You cannot get wasted time back. So the tension is we must make the most of our time. There's a place in scripture that's very interesting, and I bet a lot of us have never seen it. You may have not known that Jesus had siblings. He had a group of brothers, and they didn't believe in him. They did not believe in Jesus, at this time at least. And in John 7, 3 through 6, we see a bit of a confrontation between Jesus and his brothers, and it has to do with time. Look what it says. So his brothers said to Jesus, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Now watch this, and I told you this last week. Jesus' brothers do not believe. In fact, the Bible tells you that. Look what it says, verse 5, "For not even his brothers believed in him." So they weren't Christians. They didn't believe he was the Savior. But what they did think is that he was going to become famous if he kept doing the miracles that he was doing and speaking the way he could speak. They did notice that, and that could have boded well for them, right, in their future. So they want Jesus to become more famous. So they look at Jesus and they say, "Hey, we know what you need to do with your time. Hey, Jesus, you need to get out there more. You need to go to this town." What did I tell you last week? I told you that if you don't get clear about your target rings and your priorities, other people will try to clear it up for you. You do know that everyone around you has a great plan for your life, right? Jesus dealt with the same thing. And I want you to see how Jesus handles his brothers. His brothers have what they think is a good plan for his life. But his brothers don't work on the same schedule which is the godly schedule that Jesus did. So his words to them are a bit stinging. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, and it's very simple, and you got to read it to get it. Jesus says, my what? What's the word? My time has not yet come, but your, what's that word again? Your time is always here. What is Jesus saying to his brothers? Jesus is saying, my life is not random. There's a plan to my life. I know when things are going to happen. I'm making the best use of my time. But you guys, your time is always here. In other words, you guys are random. You have no purpose. You're not accumulating the investments that you're making in your time. You're letting days just kind of happen. You're letting life just happen to you. So Jesus says, there's two ways to live life, and I live it one way and you live it another. I have a plan. I think time matters. My time is not random, and I know that my time for that has not come yet. But your time, it doesn't matter. It's random. It's just whatever. There's no plan. There's no purpose. There's no redeeming of your time. This is a scathing indictment from Jesus to his brothers, and it is a warning to us. Jesus is saying to us, do not live random lives. Write it down if you would. The Christian life is a life of purpose, while the wide life that Jesus' brothers were living, and many of us do, is random and empty. It leads nowhere. It's a waste. Jesus lived life on purpose, and we should as well. Now, there are two different areas that can rob us of using our time, because for us to redeem our time, we must understand that today is the only time we truly have. Do you understand that? You can't really do anything about tomorrow. You can't really do anything about the past. The problem is many of us are robbed on a regular basis of getting the redemption of our time today because we're either caught in the past or we're caught in the future. Write it down if you would. An unhealthy view of the past or the future can rob you of redeeming your right now. And that is exactly what the Bible is telling us to do. So how do we deal with the past in a negative way? Now, here's how many of us deal with the past in a negative way. We either deal with the past with regret, shame, or we deal with the past in nostalgia. So it's either lots of regret and pain or nostalgia. And what I want to teach is there is a better way. And the better way is experience and gratitude. Now, guys, just leave that up there for just a second. So regret and nostalgia. Many of us can't live today and redeem our time today because we're so ashamed of what has happened in our past. And the enemy is using that to rob you of redeeming your time today. You feel like you can't get past the mistakes you've made. You feel like that you've so often in your life missed the target that you can never redeem your time. And I got good news for you today. That is not the message of the gospel. The Bible says that you can redeem your time. The Bible says that God can give you a new start today. Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul taught us, you got to move on past the past. And if anyone was ashamed of his past, Paul could have been. Do you think Paul stayed up at night sometimes thinking about the mistakes he had made when he was persecuting the church? And yet Paul said, I got to move on past that. And many of us have to as well. Isaiah 43, God himself says, remember not the former things, or consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. What's that word next, church? Underline it. What's he say? Now it springs forth. God's saying, right now I'm wanting to do something in your life. And if you let what happened back then continue to bog you down, you're going to miss today. And the other thing we can do is we can become a little too nostalgic. Many of us like to look back on our past with rose-colored rearview mirrors. Oh, I just wish my kids were little. Do you remember what poopy diapers are like? I got a teenager and all he ever does is smart off and talk back. I just wish they were little. Do you remember what it was like to not sleep? See, what we do, listen. If you're not careful, you will fall into this trap. Sometimes it's easier to make the past something that it wasn't really ever. It's easier to do that than it is to do the hard work of redeeming your time today. It's easier to look back and go, oh, it was just so great. When reality was, it was life just like it's life now. And if you're not careful, you'll get bogged down in your past. And God says, don't do that. Move on. Be here today. So what we say is the best way to deal with your past is to see it as an experience and be grateful for it. You experienced it. Learn from it. And then be grateful for what God did and His faithfulness back then. So like last night, as I'm looking at these videos of little Gracie, I could have went, oh man, remember when she was so little like that? I'm so sad. I miss her being little. Or I can go, you know what? I'm so grateful that God gave me this little girl and I got that time with her and I've learned so much. And man, it's awesome. And I'm a better dad now because I've learned and I'm going to be better for her at 7 years old even than I was when she was two. There's a way to look at the past in a healthy, gospel-tinged way, where I go, I'm not ashamed, I'm not going to let it bog me down, but I will learn from my past, and I'll be grateful for God's faithfulness in my past. You see how that works, church? Now, the next way that we can mess up and miss today is how we deal with the future, and we have choices here. We can either worry about the future and try to control the future, or we can trust God with the future and plan for the future. And the guys in the back are going to put that up there for you. So we can either worry about it and try to control it, or we can trust God and plan for it. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat and what you'll drink. Life's more than food. The body's more than clothing. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. And the peace, here's what this leads to. Peace of God that you can't even understand will guard your hearts and minds. So what we do when we worry about the future is we begin to go, oh my goodness, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you don't. But the truth is, statistically, they tell us that many of us spend a lot of energy worrying about things that never even happen. Have any of you ever done that? It's kind of like last year, Nan and I got to go to the national championship game, and I was real concerned, like, man, how are we going to get it out of there while the Bama fans celebrating and all that? I was really worried, and then it didn't even happen. It was real easy for Bama fans to get out of there. It's a cinch. If we're not careful, we'll worry about things that will not even happen. So the Bible says Jesus actually ties that to trust. Jesus says, I need you to trust me. Worry is an absence of trust. And worry does nothing. It does nothing to change anything. Jesus said once, do you think you can add even a moment to your life by worrying? You cannot. Another thing we do with the future is many of us try to control the future. We try to manage and manipulate things in a way that we go, I'm in control of what's going to happen tomorrow. And the Bible warns us of that. You cannot control tomorrow. But the two things we can do that are healthy and biblical about the future is that we can, number one, learn to trust God. You do not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you do know who does know what will happen tomorrow. And how many of you believe that God can handle tomorrow? How is it that many of us will trust God with our eternity, but we can't trust Him with tomorrow? I trust you to save my soul in eternity, but if you don't mind, I'm going to try to handle what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't. You can't live like that. You'll miss living right now. You'll miss today if you get caught up in tomorrow and trying to control it. So we've got to learn to trust God. And then finally, we got to plan for tomorrow. The Bible tells us, now watch this for a second. The Bible tells us that planning is healthy. It even tells us we should. It tells us we're foolish if we don't plan for tomorrow. And what you do is you plan the best you can. But watch this, and this is tough. There is an invisible line that when you cross it, and the Holy Spirit's going to have to tell you when you do. For those of you that are big planners, if you're not careful, your planning for the future can easily fall into controlling the future. And I think the big indicator is, if you want to know the alarm that goes off, if my planning for tomorrow causes me to be anxious and worry, then I have crossed the line from planning to an attempt to control it. Does that make sense? So I kind of wrestled all week with how to say that. So if you could just let me know that you got that, okay? Because I had another complicated way to say it, and I was like, yeah, I don't even get that. So planning's good. But there's this line that I crossed that the Bible says don't cross it because you can't control it. Where is that line? And for me, that line is when my planning for tomorrow causes me to worry about tomorrow and be anxious about tomorrow, I've crossed the line. But if I can plan the best I can for tomorrow while trusting God and having joy in God and, hey, and redeeming the time that God's given me right now, then that is a healthy biblical way to live life. And the Bible says that is what we should be trying to do. Philippians basically says, don't worry about anything and pray about everything. Don't be anxious about anything. And let me just bring it back to that Philippians verse there. It says, this will bring you peace. Like you can take a breath. When we stop being anxious about tomorrow. Now, to fully expose us to Ephesians' truth that we read, those core verses, they're going to put them back on the screens, Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. There's one little piece that you need to understand. It's the glue for the whole thing that holds it together, and it's this. In verse 17, it says, understand what the will of the Lord is. The way we best use our time is by understanding and doing the will of God. Because if you're not careful, you will go, I agree, Chris, and I'm going to get to work right now using my time better. But there's one thing missing. If you decide on your own and in your own wisdom what you think the best use of your time is, you will not be on target. The Bible says here, the days are evil. You need to redeem your time, and here's how you do it. Get to know what God wants for your life and do that. And you will never regret it. You will never look back and go, oh man, I mean, I totally obeyed the Bible most of my life. Look where that led. No person has ever said that. Ever. Hey, when your kids are all out of the house, if you look at one another, you're never going to look at each other and go, you know what, man, all those devotions we did and reading the Bible and praying with our kids, man, we could have been watching SpongeBob. No, you're never going to say that. If you live life according to God's will, and as our team comes, if you live life according to God's will, you will redeem your time, and you will never regret it, and you will never have that moment like we saw on screen. You will look back and you will go, I am so grateful that I was able, by the grace of God, to redeem the target of my life and get the value out of it. Now, this is one of those messages that's got to sit with you. You kind of got to take it home with you. But when we hear God's word, we always want to respond in prayer. So right now, as our team kind of gives us an environment for that, I just want you to bow your heads. And I just want you to spend a few moments praying. Someone's going to come out and kind of close that in just a moment. But right now, I want you to just spend a moment just praying about your time and how you're using it and how you're redeeming it. Some of you need to ask God to help you with your past so that you can let go of it and redeem now. Some of you need to ask God to help you let go of the future and put it in His hands so that you can redeem right now. So for the next few moments, next few minutes, you spend some time with Jesus responding to the truth that you have heard.